Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 today. Oh, thank you. Youth are dismissed. Have a great time in study. Have you ever wondered whatever happened to the lost Ark of the Covenant? You know, what happened to that? The one with the mercy seat on top that the blood was sprinkled on as it was sacrificed yearly. What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? The last we know is that it was there right before the Babylonian captivity. It's believed that Jeremiah was able to get out of the city and he took the Ark with him. But we don't know. Hasn't been heard of since. What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. No more temple. So think about that. The Ark of the Covenant disappeared at the second captivity there in Babylon. When Herod built the new temple, and the Jews returned and they built it, and then Herod rebuilt it, we'll say he refurbished it, this beautiful temple that Jesus taught in. He was there in the temple. They were sacrificing animals in the temple. When the priests went behind the veil, no ark. Do you ever think about that? What did he sprinkle the blood on? Where did he sprinkle the blood? There was not an ark there. But then after the temple were destroyed, now there's no temple anymore. Not only is there no ark, there's no temple, there's no priesthood, there's no sacrifices, nothing. So when I share with Jewish people and I talk to them a little bit about their Bible, the Old Testament, I like to bring them to that point to consider, because there is no offering any longer for their sins. And you know, you take them to Isaiah 53 and kind of walk them through some things. Surprisingly, it's been surprising to me that most Jewish people, that's not really a problem for them. To me, it's like, wow, that should be a big problem. But to their minds, most of them, it's like, yeah, we know, that's no problem. And on Yom Kippur, what happens on the Day of Atonement? Well, we're just kind of sorry. We remember our sins. We reflect on our sins and we're sorry for our sins. That's it. That's a problem because, you know, last week in Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So in my mind, you got a problem. Yeah. There's a problem there. So as we go into chapter 10, we start to understand, and this is what we're going to learn today more about, is what makes Jesus so much better? What is it about this new covenant, the New Testament, the church, Jesus Christ, that is so much better than the old, that God would just allow it to be washed from the pages of time now? It's just gone. It was for then, but it's not needed any longer. Why? Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us as we stroll through the scriptures, Lord, this morning. Lord, that we would gather insight. Lord, that we would gather revelation and understanding of your word. And Lord, in understanding these things, I ask that you would help us to be able to also communicate them to others as we encounter opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to understand more fully this morning how great a salvation we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Verse 1, for it says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So when the writer is saying the law, what does he mean? Well, he means the Ten Commandments, but he also means all the commandments. I think there are 613 commandments. But he means more than that. He means all the sacrifices, the priesthood, everything. Okay? So he says the law, all these things, they were a shadow of good things to come. If the sacrifices of animals would have been sufficient to completely purge sin, then they wouldn't have had to continually sacrifice animals over and over again. Imagine being an Old Testament worshiper, okay? You know you've sinned. You've offended God. So you get your sacrifice. You travel to the temple. It may be 3 days away, journey. So you travel all the way to the temple. You bring your offering there. Slay the offering. And you feel forgiven. And you're on your journey home. And you commit the same sin. What do you do now? You see the problem. And so that's what he's saying. The law was good. It's good. The law, he doesn't say the law is bad. It's good. But it's only a shadow of the good things to come. What are the good things to come? Jesus, good. What else? Grace. Salvation. What was that? The gospel, yeah. Those are the good things to come. It's just a shadow of those things. So you ever had that happen where somebody you knew, maybe it was a child or maybe it was a girlfriend or boyfriend, you know, or a spouse or just a good friend that wanted to surprise you. And so maybe they got this gift for you and they're going to surprise you with something and they're over in a corner hiding, you know, waiting for you to come. And they may have flowers or a gift or balloons or who knows. Or maybe it's a surprise party and you're going in and you're going up to the door and you see shadows in the window. Those shadows tell you there's something very embarrassing about to happen to you. But there's shadows of good things to come. There's people in there with presents for you, for Pete's sake. They're celebrating with you. They got smiles on their faces. That person that's hiding and wanting, you know, that little kid, oh, go, mommy, look what I got for you, or whatever. That it's a shadow. So when you saw that shadow, you go, okay, but you can't see the substance. You can't really get the fullness of what is, you know, the good thing to come. But you see the shadow that's anticipating there's something good that's going to happen. Verse 2, for then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So the sacrifices serve to not just take away the sins of the people, but they also serve to remind the people every year they had sin. Every year, guilt. There was a debt to pay. So they served as a continual reminder that there's a debt to pay for your sins to a holy God. Now, not right now, but maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, banks were offering these really cool home equity line of credits. Do you know what a home equity line of credit is? And so they were offering these teaser rates, like 2.5% on any money that you tapped on your home equity line of credit. So you get a home equity line of credit, and for the first 10 years, any money you draw off of that, let's say you draw $1,000 or $10,000, or if you got a lot of money, $100,000 of equity in your whatever you draw. So you're only going to pay 2.5% interest, and you only pay the interest each month on the debt that you owe. You don't have to pay against the principal. You just pay the interest. The debt stays the same for 10 years is the way it's set up. You can still get these loans. It's just the rates aren't as good as they used to be. After the 10-year point, though, everything changes because then it locks into a 25-year loan. You have to pay principal and interest, so the payment goes, obviously, way up. But for the first 10 years, you just pay the little interest payment. It's not much every month. Just pay the interest and don't worry about it. Just pay the interest. But every month when I pay that little interest payment, I'm reminded there's a debt I owe. And it's a day coming that I got to pay that debt off. And that's kind of the same illustration of what was happening here with the sacrifices. Yes, the sacrifices ceremonially cleansed them from sin and they were forgiven of their sins, but nonetheless, because they were going to have to come again and again and again, there was still that consciousness of we're never really free from this debt, are we? That's why when Jesus was on the cross, his last words when he said, "Tetelestai," it is finished, paid in full. The debt's paid. You don't have to worry about it. There's no more interest owed. There's no more principal. It's paid in full, completely washed away. Wow. So today, our focus is not to be on our sin or on the debt we owe. What's our focus to be on? Our Savior and our great salvation. Didn't Wes do a great job last Sunday on Easter? Our powerful Savior. Yeah, because a lot of people still envision Jesus on the cross. He's there. He's still suffering. And I look at that and I go, I am a sinner and he's still suffering for my sin. Now, there's nothing wrong with remembering, and we should always remember the sacrifice that he paid for our sins. Excuse me. But that shouldn't be our focus. Our focus is what our focus should be is what? Our powerful Savior, who said, I have the keys of death and the grave, and I'm alive forevermore. That's where our focus is. So the Old Testament, their focus was continually on their sin every time there was another offering and another offering. But now we've come to understand in Christ Jesus that the payment of sin, the debt, was paid once for all. And now our focus is on our living, risen Savior, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Amen? Now, remember John the Baptist. He cried out in the wilderness, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Last week we talked about how that Jesus was like that scapegoat who was slain for our sins. Remember, there were two goats on the day of Yom Kippur. One goat was killed, and the blood of that sacrificial goat was taken in and sprinkled there on the mercy seat for an offering for the sins of the people. The other goat was called the scapegoat. And over him, the high priest, remember we talked about him, he would lay his hands on the scapegoat and he would confess the sins of the people. And ceremonially, he was what? Transferring the sins of the people onto the goat. And then that goat was led away out into the wilderness to take away the sins of the people. And what I love about Jesus is both goats. He's the sacrificial goat, but he's also the scapegoat as well. So if that's true, and I believe it is, then when exactly did Jesus actually have the sins of the people transferred to him? Now, we talked a little bit about the baptism of Christ, and I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1, because I keep on seeing more and more stuff here in the baptism of Christ, and we've been talking about it quite a little bit in this series in Hebrews. And in Mark chapter 1, the women's Bible study on Friday mornings is right here in these verses, and they've actually gone and taking them apart in great detail because there's so much here. We're just going to kind of skip over them, but I want to just pull out some things here and help you to envision what's happening. So it begins right here in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Who is he talking about? John the Baptist, right? And then John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So now envision this. See, we read these verses so easily as Gentiles. Envision what's happening here. These are Jewish people. They have been going to the temple and they sacrificed their sacrifices for as an offering for their sins. So they're involved in temple worship and temple sacrifices. But also, there's that guilt still there. And so now they're drawn to John and he's preaching this repentance of sin and confession of sin and baptizing them for the remission of sins. So there they are. They're at the Jordan River. And John is there with them and they come into the river and they're confessing their sins to God and they are then baptized in the water. And they come up and there's rejoicing, right? So one day, Jesus comes on the scene and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus comes down and Jesus says, "You know, it's time for you to baptize me." Problem. Jesus doesn't have any sin to confess, does he? John realizes this. He says, "Hey, this isn't the way it should be. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." And what does Jesus say? He says something that's always puzzling to me, been puzzling to me. He says, "Permit it to be so for now to fulfill all righteousness." It's like, this has to be done. There's a reason in God's scheme of things why this has to take place. We understand that I'm greater than you, but you need to do this. There's a specific reason. What was the reason? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? He had no sins to confess. I want to submit to you that when Jesus was baptized and he went under the waters of Jordan, ceremonially, symbolically, all those sins that the people had confessed there in the waters of the Jordan River, all those sins were transferred onto Jesus. And as he come up out of the water, remember, the heavens opened and the dove came down in the form of the Holy Spirit, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then what happened next? Verse 12, if you still have your Bible open, immediately the Spirit led him where? Into the wilderness. Why? Because he's the scapegoat, and that's where the scapegoat goes. Immediately after the sins are transferred onto his being. And so it's very interesting here as we see the Word of God just help us to understand things more fully. Verse 5, "Therefore, when he came into the world..." Now this is a whole nother interesting section. So this is speaking of Jesus. When Jesus came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice..." Notice there's two he's. We're going to divide that out and figure out who is he who he's talking about, right? "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering... burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So what does he mean in verse 5, sacrifice and offering you did not desire? What? He didn't desire sacrifice and offering? Now you tell me. We've been killing animals for centuries, and you didn't desire it? Wait a minute. You're the one that set up this system in the first place. God, you set this system up to sacrifice animals for the covering of our sins and the cleansing that we would be forgiven, and this is necessary, and it's all part of the temple. Wait. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, remember? Adam and Eve sinned. He clothed them with skins. Where do you get the skins? I don't think any animal gave them up willingly, you know, easily. Let's say that. It cost them to give that up, right? So this was all a part of God's plan, but it says he doesn't desire them. All these animals have died. We're talking not tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of animals. They've been killed and slaughtered. You didn't desire? What do you mean? It wasn't his heart's desire. It wasn't his heart's desire. What was his heart's desire? Obedience, exactly. That's his heart's desire. His heart's desire was that we would obey him. That was plan A. Plan B, sacrifice and offering. Remember in 1 Samuel 15, there's songs about it. To obey is what? Better than sacrifice. Yeah. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 40, because that's where these verses are quoted from. And there's some interesting things to learn from this. We're going to read these verses 6 through 8 together. I want you to try to imagine in your mind when these words were spoken. It's spoken between father and son. So the father and the son, this is a dialogue we're hearing that they have spoken to one another. When did this dialogue take place? Could it have taken place on Christmas Eve? I mean, the real Christmas Eve, the first one? Could it have taken place at the Immaculate Conception? The Virgin Conception there, when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Could it have taken place when Jesus was baptized, as we talked about? I don't know. Interesting when he began his ministry, because it says in verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart. Now, there's something very interesting about this passage that's quoted in Hebrews 10. The first thing that's interesting is there's some things in Hebrews 10 that are left out of the quotation that we see there in Psalm 40. Did you notice there's five words in Psalm 40 that are not mentioned at all in Hebrews 10? It talks about what? My ears you have opened. Why is that not there? It's not in Hebrews 10, but it's there in the original quote that he quotes from. What does he mean, my ears you have opened? The word opened in the Hebrew literally means digged. If you have a good study Bible, it'll probably reference that in the column. It means to dig out or to pierce. It has that reference back of in Exodus chapter 21, where, remember, we talked about it before, where if a person was indentured as a servant, he had a debt to pay, and depending upon the debt was the length of your service. And let's say you served for 6 years, and at the end of the 6 years, you could go free now. Well, after 6 years of working for your master, you go, you know what? His cook is better than my wife ever cooked. You know, I got better place to sleep and a better job than I did out there before I got in debt. I'd rather stay here than leave. It's pretty cool. I like this job. So you could do that. And if you did, you go to the doorpost of his house and you put your right ear against the doorpost and he would pierce it with an awl. And then you would be a servant, a bond servant forever. That's what Paul says when he says, I'm a bond servant for Christ. It means I'm his servant forever. And so that's the reference there, I believe. But what I find interesting, it doesn't say my ear you've pierced. It says, my ears you have pierced. Two. Why two? I don't know. It could mean that it means I am completely and fully, not just one, you're piercing both. I am fully your servant. Fully your servant. And if you want to run with that a little bit longer, and you got any revelation to share with me, I think there's something there that ties into Marcus when Peter cuts his ear off there in the garden. But I can't figure that out. But it, to me, there's There's more going on there than I can really figure out. So there's not only something that's left out, but then the writer to Hebrews adds a sentence that's not in the Psalm 40 quote. So he leaves one part out, and then he adds in another part, which I'm glad he did, because it gives us another understanding of what took place here. It says, a body you have prepared for me in verse 5. Well, that's not in the Psalm 40 quote. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever considered that God the Father prepared a human body for Jesus? I mean, we talk about it. That's what Christmas is all about, right? But a body of flesh and blood was prepared for Jesus by God the Father for him what? To do the will of the Father. Once you've got a mission, you've got a purpose, you have a ministry to accomplish for me, here's a body. You're going to need this. Could he have done the Father's will without the body? No, because the Father's will that it was he sacrifice his body upon the cross. He was the offering for our sin. So he needed the body to do the will of God, and he couldn't have done it without it. Could he have decided, I don't want to do that with my body? That's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever considered you and I, we've been given a body to do the will of God. But we've been given many things. So each one of us, God has a purpose. He has a ministry. He has something for us to accomplish in life. He's given us what we need in order to fulfill his will. But we might want to say, well, it's my body and I can do what I want with it. Is it really? You know, is it really? Because I believe God prepared a body for me to do his will, for you to do his will. And everything he's given to us, talents and abilities, or maybe the things we consider inabilities. He's given us all that we need. Think about that. Everything you need to do God's will, he has given to you. You may think, well, if only I could. No, no, no. Everything you need to do God's will for your life, he's given to you. The only thing that's lacking is our obedience to that. Amen? So the key point is, over here, well, let's go, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go here. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Which part of the Bible speaks of Jesus? The whole, the volume, right? Everything from Genesis to Revelation speaks of Jesus. In fact, it's interesting, when I thought about that, I thought, to really understand the book of Genesis, or to understand the book of Revelation, you kind of have to understand everything. There's 64 books in the middle. Because when you really study in depth these two books, it will run threads through the entire scripture. And that's why we need to study God's Word. I love the fact that there's so many Bible studies during the week at our church. Because we need to know God's Word. Why? Because it's all speaking of Christ. And that's the key point here. The whole Bible speaks of Christ. Everything. Even the parts you don't understand speak of Christ. Let's just go a step further. Especially the parts you don't understand speak of Christ. I'm still amazed. I mean, have you ever had it where you're hearing a teaching or you're reading the scripture yourself or you're hearing a sermon and you just go, wow, I never saw Jesus like that in that passage in this light. You know, I thought about it at this point. You know, we're a little over halfway through the sermon. This is only one sermon. How many verses have we gone to? What are we at? 9 verses. We've already talked about how Jesus is seen in the incarnation, how he's seen in the bondservant for life in Exodus, how he's seen in the 2 scapegoats, Jesus in the lost Ark of the Covenant, and how he's seen in the animal sacrifices. We've lifted out aspects of understanding and revelation of Christ and who he is in all those things. And we've just covered 9 verses in Hebrews 10. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his days, and he says, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which what? Testify of me." All these scriptures, they testify of me. When he was on the road to Emmaus, and he came and joined himself to the two disciples, what did he tell them? It says he began with Moses and expounded the scriptures of all the things that what? Testify to him. And I love the fact in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." The scriptures testify of Jesus. The Spirit testifies of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. In fact, if you get something in the Bible you read and go, "I don't know what that means," Jesus is in there. You got to find him. He's there. He's there. He's the missing key. He's the only one to unlock the mystery. Is you got to know Jesus to unlock the mystery. Verse 9. And then he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." Jesus said, think about this. He said, "I always do the will of my Father." That's powerful. Can you think about that? He said, "I always do the will of my Father." I wish I could say that about my earthly father and especially about my heavenly father. He always did the will of his Father. Now think about this. Isaiah chapter, 14, verses 12 through 15. In that passage there, it's got what's known as often the 5 I wills of Satan. In the heart of Satan was sin. We talked about that from Ezekiel 28. And out of that heart of sin, he said, "I will," in defiance of God, 5 times. I will, I will, I will. And so the "I will" and the rebellious heart of Satan led to the fall. That's huge. And that's why, and we take this so for granted, and that's, I love this study in Hebrews because it's helping me to demystify and to really put understanding to a lot of things that we know, but we don't really think much about. Like God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. I'm going to put my laws in their heart." You know, we've heard that. You know, "I'm going to take out their stony heart, give them a heart of flesh." God put his law in your heart. That's huge. Because if he doesn't do that, I'm not going to delight to do his will. But because he's put his law in my heart, I can delight to do his will. Oh, Lord. Lord, I just delight to do your will. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me a new heart, because my old heart, my sinful heart, would not delight to do your will, but my heart delights to do your will. I can choose, Lord, to do your will, and it becomes my delight. How powerful is that? God's law in our hearts that causes us to delight to do his will. And that's key. Like I said, that led to the whole rebellion of Satan and the whole mess the cosmos is in. That one issue. Verse 10. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." This "once for all" we've talked about a little bit in Hebrews, and it's there a few times. It deals with the sacrifice of Christ specifically, but it has a twofold understanding. So the sacrifice of Christ, he died once for all. He's not going to die again. We're going to talk about that as we proceed forward in the chapter. There's no more offering for sin. It happened once for all, right? But I love this verse in verse 10 because he ties in not just the sacrifice of Christ being a once for all thing, but also our sanctification is joined together with the once for all. What does that mean? It means the sacrifice for our sin is something eternal that we can count on. It's a done deal. But also our sanctification, that's a done deal too. Just as done deal as the sacrifice of Christ. It's once for all. He's done everything needed to save us and to sanctify us or keep us unto salvation. Everything that's needed, he's done it. Why? Because we're in Christ. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So the blood of animals, it could cover sin and it ceremonially cleansed the sin of the offender, but it could never take away the guilt of the stain of sin. So any one of you that know me very well know that I always carry a pen. Always carry a pen. If you didn't know that about me, welcome. Because you didn't know me very well. You will always see me with a pen. Why? Because I use this. I'm not kidding. I know people think I'm joking. At least 6 times a day, sometimes 24 times a day. I'm serious. I don't know how you all get along without one, because I can't manage without a pen. I go crazy if I lose my pen or it runs out of ink. I got to find another pen because I'm always needing it. It's just uncanny. So on a couple of occasions, I have been using my pen and inadvertently taking it and putting it back in my pocket with the cap off. And this type of pen immediately starts to bleed a big ink stain, especially if you don't see it for a half hour. Everybody else sees it, but you don't. I did it one time in my favorite shirt. I mean my favorite shirt. It was an expensive favorite shirt. I was heartbroken. I was horrified. I'm not kidding you. I literally thought, how can I fix this? I thought I could take some fabric from the bottom, maybe. And, you know, it kind of bled in the bottom part of, and, you know, it's down there. And maybe if I make a big pocket, I could cover it up. And you know what? I might be able to fool you. But even if I fooled you, I'd always know that there's a big stain underneath that patch, wouldn't I? And that was the problem with the animal sacrifices. Yeah, it's covered, but it's like it doesn't remove the stain of guilt, of shame, and the debt and the weight that I know I owe to God, and fear. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now I want to make note here is he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's the posture of the resurrected Christ. He's seated in the heavenlies. And so when you kind of think of Jesus in the heavenlies, what is he doing? He's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. But there are a couple of times, two that I can think of, when he stands up. He changes his posture. He gets up from the throne. When is that? One? When Stephen, right, was stoned, right? Remember, he got up from the throne. That's an entrance. What's the second one? Revelation 5, the throne room of God. And all of a sudden, there's this scroll in the hand of the one who sits on the throne. And they're looking for somebody worthy to unleash the seals on the scroll. And no one's found worthy until what? There's this lamb, freshly slain, and he's there. And the lamb comes and takes the scroll from the hand of him who sits on the throne. And he starts to unloose the seals, and all judgment comes forth. So when Jesus stands up, it's pretty special. But basically, he's seated on the right hand of the majesty. So our sanctification is a progressive work, but it's also a finished work. So our sanctification is finished, but it's progressive. When is our sanctification completed? at the time of the rapture. That's what 1 John 3:2 says. Beloved, now we are the children of God. So now it's a done deal. You are the children of God. The sanctification process is finished, but it's also progressive because it goes on and says, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's why I love this promise in Philippians 1:6. It says, he which began a good work in you shall bring it to completion at the coming of Jesus Christ. So our sanctification begins when we get saved, and it is completed at the coming of Jesus Christ, but it's finished. In God's economy, it's once for all finished, just like his sacrifice. So turn to somebody and say, I'm a work in progress. You are. And Ephesians 2:10 says, you're a good work in progress. You're God's masterpiece. Amen? Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer any offering of sin. So two very special things happen with the new covenant. And that's what this study in Hebrews is helping us to understand. What's so special about being a Christian? What's so special about the new covenant? Well, one thing is, he puts his laws in our hearts. That didn't happen in the old covenant. And his spirit is in our hearts. Remember David in Psalm 51, he says, you know, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You don't ever have to worry about that. David did, because the Holy Spirit only came upon people in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit lives within us. And Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Spirit of Christ stays within you no matter what. When you sin, he doesn't leave you. He stays. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, but he stays right there with you. Yeah, so that's new. Another thing that's new is the mercy of God. He says, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. The old covenant worshiper didn't have that confidence. You and I, we can have the confidence that God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So what's the witness of these things? He says there's a witness. There's like this guarantee. There's evidence of these realities. What is it in verse 15? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He's the witness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. Think about this. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit testified. He witnessed to you that your sins were forgiven, that you were cleansed, you were a new person in Christ Jesus. That same Holy Spirit that witnessed to you on the day of your salvation, he's the same one that witnesses every day of your life. Your sins are forgiven. You are in Christ. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's the same witness. We need the Holy Spirit witness today just as much as we did the very day of our salvation. And it's the same thing. Well, key point here. We need the Holy Spirit today just as much as we needed in times past. He was needed in times past. He's the same Holy Spirit that empowered the first century church. He's the same Holy Spirit we need to empower us today as we live for him in Christ Jesus. Amen? Verse 17, let's look at that again. He says, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I love this. Do you remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody remember? Let's take a list. Manna, golden bowl of manna. What else? The rod, Aaron's rod that budded, and Ten Commandments. Well, I thought you'd go to the Ten Commandments first. Okay, those three things were in the Ark of the Covenant. Those three things actually serve two purposes. One purpose was they testified to the faithfulness and the provision of God. They reminded God's people, God is faithful and he has provided for us. But they also reminded God's people of something else. What did the Ten Commandments remind them of? They broke the law. They're lawbreakers. What did Aaron's rod remind them of? They're rebellious. They rebel in their hearts against God. What did the bowl of manna remind them of? You're whiners and complainers and you're unthankful. So every time they saw the ark and they thought about the elements in the ark, they were reminded of God's faithfulness, but they were also reminded of their rebellion, of their law-breaking, of their complaining and unthankfulness. And it was the same thing with the Old Testament sacrifices. When the sacrifice was made, they were reminded that their sins were forgiven. But also, when it had to be repeated over and over again, they were reminded that their sins were never fully taken away. And that's why the sacrifice of Christ is so much better. And when God says, I'm going to forget those things, I'm not going to remember them ever again, how long does that mean? Forever, right? And in this text, in this portion, just these 18 verses, he talks about that we've been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus in verse 10, once for all. Verse 12, he says, one sacrifice was offered for our sins forever. Verse 14, he talks about how we have been perfected forever. He's telling us, look, your sanctification, your salvation, everything, it's not temporary, it's forever. Or, to use the words of that cute little character, Buzz Lightyear, how long is forever? To infinity and beyond. Amen? Let's stand up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us to infinity and beyond. You forgive us to infinity and beyond. Your mercy is to infinity and beyond. Your grace is to infinity and beyond. Your patience and loving kindness, your compassion is to infinity and beyond. And Lord, we thank you that the salvation that we experience is to infinity and beyond. Lord, what a great salvation. What a great thing it is to be able to be a Christian today, Lord. Lord, you've given us such great confidence. And Lord, you've given us the good things that were only a shadow in years past. Lord, thank you for those good things. And Lord, you've given us a body. You've given us gifts that we might do your will. And I pray, Lord, that we would consider that this week and how we might do your will with all that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.